And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So this morning we're looking at this particular subject, Jesus heals the blind man. There were at least 7 occasions in the New Testament that I found in which Jesus healed a blind man or blind men, or perhaps just a grouping about healing the blind. But we're looking at one in particular that's found in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Now this account is also found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 32, and in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. You read all 3 of these to get really the whole picture. Now there are some differences that exist in this account when you look at all 3 of them. But I don't think that the differences are insurmountable. And as a matter of fact, I had them included in the lesson, but I felt like that would make it too long. So I clipped those out. They're all brought out and explained on a paper that's on the desk back there in the lobby. So please take one of those if you're interested about looking at those differences and explanation of them. But what we're doing this morning is more of what I think is an expository type sermon today. And it's just some of the things that I've noticed in my study of this particular event. Now, one of the first things that I notice here as you start reading out there in verse 46 is that it says that there Jesus was with his disciples and a great number of people. I think that's an important distinction that's made. Because this, what took place, was done in the sunshine. Now, that's an expression that's used sometimes whenever there's, for example, a deal being made. Now, we understand that deals can be made in the business world, the political world, and in other situations where there are some deals that are made, well, kind of behind closed doors, they say, or they're made in secret. And then there are other deals that are made right out there in the sunshine, right out in the open where everybody can see them and everyone knows what's going on. So that's kind of the expression there. And you see, since there was his disciples and a great number of people, well, there were plenty of witnesses, weren't there? That's right. Plenty of them to see what happened here. Now, it's understandable that some people might have a different take on things and include perhaps different information and so on. And since you have 3 gospel writers like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they might offer different things, and that's covered in the paper. But then I look at this and I think to myself, I remember another time whenever Paul was before King Agrippa. You remember that? Acts chapter 26. And he goes through the events leading up to his conversion and actually what happened and what he did after that. And he realizes that the things he's going over, you know what? They're pretty well common knowledge. This has gone on. I've done this. I've explained this myself. And Agrippa would know of the report of this long before he ever allowed me to stand before him. Agrippa would know the story about Paul. And so as Paul is giving his defense and then kind of summing things up, he says something, now not in a derogatory way at all. But he just simply says to the king that, well, you know these things. This was not done in a corner. That's right. And this blind man that was healed, this wasn't something that was done in a corner. And it was done, in a way that, well, other people would see it, and other people would, by observing what they saw, that they would indeed themselves learn a lesson about this. And I'm also reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21 has providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And that's something that we should consider ourselves. That everything should be done above board and in the sight of men, not done hidden away. Now, I understand that sometimes that matters might be delicate and ought to be handled discreetly. Sometimes they're not happened discreetly and they create all manner of problems. But now, most of the time when we see things happening here in the New Testament, they're right out there for everyone to see. When there were problems in the church at Corinth, Paul wrote these letters, we've got these letters, we see all this stuff that was going on. We see the actions of the Jews as they reacted to the teaching of Jesus and decided to silence him finally, to come up with what's called the Passover plot, which they're going to make things and steer things in a certain direction where they can have Jesus killed. But we need to realize that all these things need to be done right out in the open. That's the way that we should always involve ourselves, honestly. And not just to think about, well, I'm doing this in the sight of the Lord and that's okay. Well, no, you ought to be doing this in the sight of men as well. I see another thing about this man. It says here in verse 46 that he sat by the highway side, some translations have road, begging. Now keep in mind he's a blind man. Blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, the son of Timotheus. Now Bartimaeus is a version of a Syriac custom that would you call someone the son of and the name of their father. So Bartimaeus actually means son of Timaeus. Bar means son of. Remember whenever Peter was called Simon Bar Jonah? Simon the son of Jonah. And and Bartimaeus in other settings, we're probably more familiar with a different version of it. I mean, it corresponds to the name Bartholomew. Son of Ptolemy, of course, that would correspond with this. But this man, this Bartimaeus, he's just in a desperate situation. You think about it. Now, I mean, this is the first century. It's not like it is today, where maybe there were help and other things and so on and lots of things that could be provided for someone who's blind, but that's not the case then. And since he's by the wayside, the highway side, he would have been noticed by all who passed by. He's out there begging. He wants them to notice him, say. So he's out there in a prominent place. Now, little could be done by the blind at this time, except perhaps to sit out there and hope that someone might give them an alms. They couldn't contribute a whole lot to society. And then at the same time, there's not much to help them except for an alms. So it's kind of a desperate situation. He's really got to rely on someone else, doesn't he? That's right. And I'll tell you what, sometimes when you've been busy yourself and been an active person, and then something comes along and you can't do that anymore, it's really sometimes hard to handle. I broke both my arms one time at the same time. And we're talking about this past week when Russell and Pat were here. And I said, I remember when I got back from the hospital and just, kind of recovering from the shock of the accident and everything else. And I discovered I couldn't feed myself. I'd been eating quite well for a number of years on my own. And Martha had to cut up my food and then she had to feed me. And I remember telling Pat and Russell, I said, I hadn't cried in years, but I cried that night. It was such a dramatic feeling of helplessness. And I'm sure that there are lots of things that happen in life similar to that, that perhaps we experience or will experience. But this man had it every day, didn't he? Every day. Now, I think about a passage over in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, that I want to compare to this. I want us to think for just a moment about sin and being involved in sin. And Romans chapter 5, verse 6 addresses that. It says there, "For when we were yet without strength, when we could not do anything about this ourselves," we're in sin. You think about that. Who's going to do anything about this for me? Who's going to help me? Someone. I can't do it myself. I'm in a desperate fix. But it goes on to say that in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's the help right there. So like Jesus helped this blind man in a desperate situation, He can help us in a desperate situation. Comes out about the same, doesn't it? That's right. I think it does. Now the blind man finally realizes that this is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if you turn over to Luke's account in Luke chapter 18, Luke says that this man asked about this and then received an answer about the situation. In verse 36, it says there, "Hearing the multitude pass by." Now, obviously, he couldn't see the multitude pass by. So he hears them pass by. He hears the commotion. And so he asked what it meant. He's just saying, you know, what's going on here? And they told him, watch, that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. So there you have it right there. So that's what's going on. Now, the situation here, historically speaking, in the time of the life of Christ, this happens late in the ministry of Jesus. He's on his way up to Jerusalem for the last time. When he gets up there to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed and then ultimately crucified. It's late in his ministry. In the last, the last few months, weeks of his ministry. So by this time, the fame of Jesus had spread. So this man has some information or has heard other people speak. That's what he's got to rely on now, hearing what other people have to say. And Jesus of Nazareth, you know, it rings a bell with him. And I think to myself, how about over here? In Acts chapter 10, verse 37, 38, when Peter goes up to the house of Cornelius, and he gets there. Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter had been kind of reluctant to go, but he went. And now he's there. And he begins to speak to Cornelius about Jesus. And he says, in verses 37 and 38, "That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And he says, you know, you know this. You've heard this before. I'm not really telling you anything new, but I'm here to declare Jesus unto you and also what's necessary for you to do to become a child of God. But now that's the fame of Jesus. And it was developing. And by the time the blind man comes along, well, it was pretty well widespread. And it kind of continued even after that to go over finally even into the Gentile world, where the Gentiles were hearing about Jesus of Nazareth. Now it says that learning that this was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. I think we can understand this given the circumstances. If he did actually know something about Jesus, he would cry out. But look at the way he cries out. And this is something that's significant. He cries out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now that's important. That expression up there, calling him the Son of David, it indicates more than just ancestry. Yeah, Jesus was a descendant of David. But that's not what he means there. He's just not saying, Jesus, you know, a descendant of David. Now, it might be used in that way, but the idea of son of David was used in another way. It was used in another way about him being the Messiah. Who is the Christ? Who is the Messiah? And their answer would be, it's the son of David. And that's the way he's using that here. If you go over to Matthew chapter 21, I've got the passages up there that we're going to look at. We're just going to look at three over there. But Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem for the final time. And in verse 9, the multitudes that went before him that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Watch now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now all those things would indicate we're talking about somebody who's more than just a descendant of David. Then you go over to verse 15. Well, in verse 15, the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Now watch. And the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. So they were unhappy. Oh, those people in the temple, they're saying he's a descendant of David. Boy, that's got us sore displeased. I imagine they could have cared less if he was a descendant of David. That's not what's got their dander up. What's got their dander up is they've heard what the people are saying, and they understand exactly what the people are saying. Hosanna to the Son of David. They're talking about him being the Messiah. That's what's got them upset. Then down in verse 42. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 42. Hold on just a second here. I probably got that backwards. Well, I don't see it. Well, anyway. But you can see what happens here, and it leads up finally to them, you know, just completely rejecting Jesus because they were calling him the Son of David on the line of being the Son of God. And he's asking for mercy, not alms. Now, his practice in crying out to people before this would have always been for people to give him some kind of a gift, an alms, but he's not doing this. You remember the man at the gate as Peter and John passed by, the gate called Beautiful, crying out, you know, alms, alms for the poor? Well, that's what was going on. But he doesn't do that when he realizes it's Jesus. He cries out for mercy, not for alms. Because it's an altogether different situation here. He's looking for something different, not just an alms, not just a couple of coins. It implies an appeal to what brought Jesus his fame. That's what he's doing. Now back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. It's a larger area now. Not just Galilee, all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. You see how his fame built? It built up to the north, even up into Syria, down in the south in verse 25 and all these other places. He's crying out for mercy. He knows you've helped all these other people. You're famous for doing this. Have mercy on me. But then I remind myself that there's something that we need to do. That there's something perhaps that we ought to cry out for and call for ourselves. And I think of Acts chapter 2. verse 21. You know what it says there? It says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, the blind man called on Jesus. "Thou son of David." He's calling on the name of the Lord, isn't he? Making an appeal to Jesus. We call on the name of the Lord, we make an appeal to the Lord in order to be saved. "Have mercy on us, I've sinned. Have mercy on me, thou son of David." Now, interestingly, the people there that day, in Mark chapter 10's account, they wanted this man to hold your peace. Well, they wanted him to be quiet, didn't they? So you can see how some thought that Bartimaeus was out of order. But you see what he did, don't you? It says that, well, he just kept it up. He didn't stop. It says he cried out the more a great deal in verse 48 after they tried to get him stopped. So he increased his pleading. You think good for him. And I think about Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 through 8, where it says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now I want to point out to you these words up here, that ask and the seek and the knock, those are all in a Greek text, which indicates continual asking or continual seeking, and you continue knocking. You don't just give it a shot and then just let it go. You keep on doing that. And because you keep on doing that, because you persist, like the blind man persisted, well, then you receive and you find. And it's opened unto you. And so that's something that we ought to do as well. We ought to have that within us that keeps asking and keeps seeking, and then as a result of that keeps finding. We should just be doing this and keep knocking. We should be doing that. Now, when all this is taking place, then in verse 49, back in Mark chapter 10 again, verse 49. Now things kind of change right here. And the wording, it's so easy to pass this by. Now, you keep in mind, Jesus got this large entourage. And he's going to Jerusalem. There are places in the Bible that say his face was set for Jerusalem. Determined, nothing's going to stop me now. But it says there on this occasion in four words in King James in verse 49, "And Jesus stood still." There's significance there in there, that Jesus stood still. He heard him. And he stops. And everybody else would stop too. And he calls for this man. Doesn't he? That's right. He commanded Bartimaeus to be called. And I think about this. I don't know. I don't think this applies to everybody. I don't think everybody was telling him to be quiet. But there were some that were doing that. And I don't think that everybody who told him to be quiet then turned around and said, "Come on now." But I think that perhaps the very ones, some of them who tried to silence his pleas, now they urge him to approach Jesus. Real change of events, isn't it? But that's how people are. We've got to admit it, you know. We can, on some occasions, be extremely fickle ourselves. Sure. But then you see, whenever they do finally, you know, call for Bartimaeus, the urgency of Bartimaeus is appealing. I think this ought to really get to us. Now, you've got to picture this in your mind of a blind man along the road begging and crying out. And it's worked. Jesus has taken notice of him. Jesus has stopped. Jesus says, "Bring that man up here." That's dramatic. Appealing as well. The American Standard Version has, where it says there, matter-of-factly in most translations, it says that he rose in verse 50. Well, the American Standard Version has, he sprang up. There's another translation, I think it's the English Standard Version, has, he jumped to his feet. Urgency's there, isn't it? And what else did he do? Well, he rid himself of the garment that might impede him. He wants to get to Jesus, and he wants to get to him right now. And he jumps up, and he takes that outer garment, and he throws it off. Get that away from me. I'm going to go see Jesus. I think that's appealing. And, now here's the important thing. I'm going to point out something here that's just so obvious and just so great. He wanted to come to Jesus, right? That's why he did that. Oh, to find someone who's like that today. What a great thing that would be. I listened to some of my friends who have been overseas, especially in third world countries. The stories are just remarkable. Brother Jim Lee's been in Sierra Leone. Twice, I know up for sure, maybe three times. I think the third time was canceled. He didn't get to go. But he would come back and he would tell about going out someplace. He said, we went out to this place called McKenna, out in the bush in Africa, where they'd gone out there and they'd hacked a place out in the jungle. And they put up this little old crude hut out there. A few pieces of scrap metal and wood and other things. They got some rocks in there. They're sitting on rocks or sitting on boards. They're all crammed in there, all that they can. They're all gathered around the outside. Hot, muggy. The heat's just stifling. But they want to hear about the gospel. And so, the team, one man would speak, the other man would speak. They're just about done with what they have to do. We want to hear more. We want to hear more. Stay here all day. Don't ever leave. Keep telling us about Jesus. Keep telling us about the gospel. We've come here to hear about Jesus. They tell that, and I think to myself, boy, I wish I was there. Around that much eagerness and urgency. And we're here. I'm here. Where are they at, folks? What's wrong with our fellow countrymen, our relatives, our friends, our neighbors? It's not just, I don't want to go to that old Church of Christ. They don't want to go anywhere, period. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They're not going to come to Him. You could beg, plead, cajole, everything that you can try to do, and you can't get it done. Maybe, just maybe, you get one person to come one time. And these other places, they're thronging in there. They don't want you to quit. They're not in air-conditioned buildings on padded views with nice electric lights and plenty of room. They're in you know, just pretty bad conditions. What's this say about us as compared to them? What's it say? And here's the blind man. Couldn't wait to hear Jesus. You know, I think about that and think about that urgency on the part of this man. I think about a couple of passages. I think about one. That one in Romans chapter 7 is a question. I remember the first time I ever saw that. I thought, my goodness. What a question this is. You know what that is? You remember that one? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to do that? President Obama? No. No. Governor Kasich? No. Mayor Gillick? No. My mom and dad? My sister? No. My wife, my kids? My best friends? No. That's not who it's going to be. But there's someone, surely someplace, that can deliver me from the body of this death. Boy, what a question that is. Whew. And there's an answer to it in the Scriptures. Did you know that? Sure there is. We know that. We need to be pointing that out to people. We need to be pointing out that people need to be crying that question out. Have mercy on me, O wretched man that I am. The answer? We can find it in so many places. Perhaps the best answer in the New Testament that answers this question is in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Jesus who gave Himself for our sins. Remember up there? Deliver me from the body of this death. That He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. That's who's going to deliver us from this body of death. It's going to be Jesus. And this man wanted to come to Jesus. And if you want delivery from this evil world, and if you think, oh, wretched man that I am, what can be done about it? How can I find help? Who can help me? Well, it's Jesus Christ. That's who it is that can help. Now, the conclusion of the whole matter is found in verses 51 and 52. It's kind of a little back and forth with Jesus and the blind man, where he simply says, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And then you see his response is, that I might receive my sight. And then Jesus said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go thy way. You can do whatever you want to here, but your faith has made you whole. And we see that immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? What did he do? It says he followed Jesus in the way. That's what he did. I take that to mean he followed him on into Jerusalem and was there with him the remainder of the time, in whatever capacity that there might be. Now let's just think about this for just a moment or two. I think that there's something else that we can learn from all of this. First of all, we see how the blind man sought mercy. And we see how Jesus could and did deliver him, granted him mercy. And we've made the observation that we need mercy too, and Jesus can and will deliver us, show mercy to us. I was talking with someone before services that too many times people will deny that there's anything that you've got to do when it comes to salvation. Do you know that? Oh, you're saved by faith only. You don't need to do anything. I used to watch these guys on TV. I'd watch it until my tolerance level was reached, and then I'd change the channel. Sometimes that happened pretty fast. And sometimes I could go a little bit longer. Rarely did I go all the way through. And since sometimes I just caught the tail end of it. And they would be giving out what they called an altar call. And they would call upon people who had a need for prayer to come up here to the altar and pray. Or those who would like to become children of God, come up here at the altar and pray that your sins would be forgiven and that God, for Christ's sake, would come into your heart and you'd become a child of God. Every single one of them said they believed in faith only. Every single one of them called for people to come up to the altar call. And if you said to them, well, you're saying they've got to do something in order to be saved, and they said, no, they didn't. No, I didn't. These are the kind of people that you've walked up to and said, you've got an anvil on your foot. And they'd look you right in the face and say, no, I don't. Huh. It would be so obvious. That's what they're doing. And they just deny it. But what have we seen here? Well, we've seen what happened. The blind man sought mercy. Jesus could and did deliver him. But you know what? You know what had to take place? Bartimaeus had to come to Jesus, didn't he? He called for him. Bring him up here. He had to come to Jesus to receive his sight. Yeah, that's right. Is that a work? You bet it is. And there's nothing wrong with him. What about when it comes to salvation? Are there works of salvation? Oh, some are just horrified. If you even bring that subject up. I think to myself, have you ever looked at the New Testament? Have you ever looked at the Old Testament? Either one.
You got to wonder. Let's think about Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Look at that over there for just a second. It says that the promise is unto you and to your children. That's the Jews, see. Unto you and to your children. That's who this sermon was delivered to, Jews on the day of Pentecost. To you and to your children. Then he goes on to say, and to all that are far off. That's an expression that would mean the Gentiles. The promise is for everybody. But watch. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is for everybody that the Lord our God shall call. Bring that blind man over here. Well, he's got to come over to Jesus. The Lord calls through the gospel. But people have got to go to the gospel call. There's something that's expected of them. Because the Lord calls them. He calls them. He says, come. How many times is it that people who believe in faith only, that there's no works involved, then will quote, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come unto me. You've got to do something to get the rest. You've got to come to Jesus. You want rest from your sins? You want mercy? You want deliverance? You've got to come to Jesus. That's what he's saying there. So the promise that you see there in verse 39 is salvation. That's what it's all about. And like Bartimaeus, you have to answer the call of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, prior to verse 39, as Peter was summing things up in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's been preaching about Jesus all through the sermon. He's Lord Christ. You know what he means right there? He means right there, you've got to believe in Jesus as Lord Christ. You've got to come to Jesus. He's calling and he wants you to believe in him as Lord and Christ. And that's not all of it. Some people just end right there. I wonder to myself, have you ever read past that? Come on, have you? In verse 37, you see the effect that this had on the crowd. There were those, it says, that were pricked in their heart. It cut them deep, these words. It had an effect on them. They were pricked in their heart, meaning what they heard, they believed. I don't think everybody did. But there sure were a lot of them that did. To the extent that they seemed to cry out, all with one voice, men and brethren, what shall we do? You mean there's more than just believing in Jesus? When you come to Jesus and answer that call? Well, yeah. And how do you know that? I know that because you read on a little bit. In verse 38, Peter says, repent ye therefore and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what you do when you come to Jesus. You believe in Him, you repent, you're baptized. We have to. We need to. We have to come to Jesus. Well, the lesson is yours. By way of invitation, I've already given an invitation. If there is someone today that's not a child of God, needs to come to Jesus, this is the right place, this is the right time. Don't let it pass you by. Do it today. God is calling. That's true. He's always calling. He's been calling through the gospel message, and Jesus has been calling out to Bartimaeus, through the gospel message, to come up here. And he's calling out to sinners to come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll deliver you. You find mercy with me. It's always been calling. I think sometimes we think to ourselves, I got plenty of time to answer. Well, now, that's not a sure thing. But right now, this very moment, you can. If there is one that would respond to the gospel message, turn to the song that's been selected. We urge with you to consider these things today. If you have a need to respond, do so while together we stand and sing.